my tummy growl. You know, if you were not raised on meds, it can be incredibly confusing. The word itself does not appear anywhere in the Bible, just in case you were wondering. And if you've heard it at all, you might be connected somehow with giving up something for some unknown reason. And because of our ignorance, we can really miss the point. And we come from a lot of different traditions, so I never know exactly what people know and what they don't know. So it's good, as we look towards Ash Wednesday coming up, to just take a moment to reflect. Lent, this season of 40 days leading up to Easter, has been observed since the earliest of times in Christian history. In the day when the church calendar was more important than the secular calendar. You know, everybody knows today what Valentine's Day is, you know, heaven forbid if you forgot. But in those days, season of Lent was very important. Lent was a way to mark the time, to mark the season. People got their bearings not just from spring and fall, but from the seasons of the church year. And so just like Advent before Easter is a time for longing, Easter's for celebration, Lent is for reflection. And it's good to set aside time to reflect on our lives. Because otherwise, we might not do it, ever. And we just go through life. So I'm going to challenge you today that I think every Christian needs a little bit of Lent in their lives. I think it's a gift. Let's start with Mardi Gras. It starts with Mardi Gras. What do you know about Mardi Gras?
Reckless.
New Orleans. What else do you know about Mardi Gras? Christiane. What is it?
Beads.
What'd you say? Fat Tuesday. Known as Fat Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday, is what I grew up with.
Pancakes,
yes. Mardi Gras, which we most often now associate with New Orleans, which has been doing Mardi Gras for weeks since the Saints won the Super Bowl, more or less. They expanded. Hey, they need that. They need it. But Mardi Gras is usually a church holiday. It's the day before Lent begins. That's this Tuesday. You talked about pancakes. Shrove Tuesday was the time when it was a feast day because you would use up all the yeast and sugar and good stuff in your house, particularly yeast, traditionally. That's where the pancakes came from. And then once you got through the big feast, then you'd get down to business. I don't hear about Lent all that much down in New Orleans, but we sure know about Mardi Gras. Okay. I don't know. I grew up with Shrove Tuesday, Fat Tuesday pancakes, in the Episcopal Church, and then you go to church on Wednesday, and the priest would invite the worshipers to do this. And I've pulled some of these words out of the Book of Common Prayer, which I grew up with, and some of you might have too. He would say this, well, or she, when I was growing up, it was he. Dear people of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's Passion and Resurrection, and it became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting. So he would welcome us to the event. Lent was also a time when those who had converted to Christianity would get ready for their baptism on Easter. Also a time when those who had been separated from the church for church discipline, you know, maybe they'd committed adultery or done something really horrible, it was the time when they would get prepared to be reconciled and brought back into the fellowship of the church. The priest would go on and say, I invite you, therefore. Don't miss that. I invite you, therefore, to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. There were a lot of words in there. A lot of time, the only word that we ever pulled out was fast, and then you go running. But I wanted you to hear the other ones. It's an invitation. It's not a requirement. It's only an invitation, never a requirement. And in my church, we were very serious about that. I think that's why I have such positive feelings about Lent. It was never legalistic for me. That it's not just about fasting, and that it's about prayer. And prayer, and what were the other ones? Reading and meditating on God's word. That it's a time to be focused. To be focused. And then he would finish with this. And to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, Let us now kneel before the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. And people would come forward, they'd kneel at the altar, right? And they'd have the imposition of ashes. How many of you ever received ashes growing up? What kind of crowd are we talking here? So quite a few. Okay. And they'd be placed on your forehead with these words. I had to look them up because I wanted to make sure I got them right, at least for this tradition. They may be different slightly than others. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's somber. It's kind of dark, although I prefer the word stark. It's usually very plain. But the ashes were never magic, although as kids used to think they were magic. But they reminded us of where we came from and where we're going. Does anybody remember, and I just ran across these on the internet, do anybody remember the photos of Vice President Biden last February? Google Biden images. Last February, he was in meetings in the White House with ashes on his forehead. And that took guts, and I'm sure he took some heat for it. But in his context, as a person of faith and as a Catholic, that's what he'd been doing for years. It wasn't anything he was doing to sell a photo. It wasn't anything to do. He was to make, you know, make waves. That was who he was. And I saw those pictures this week, and I was like, wow, this is a man who wants to keep his life in perspective. Had he just been elected to the second highest office in the land, but he was remembering. Remember, you're dust. To dust you return. Keep an eye out on Wednesday. The imposition of ashes has kind of gotten diminished over time. I grew up outside of Boston, so everybody had that. I remember even putting ashes. I remember going out to the backyard and finding stuff to put on my forehead. I mean, you didn't want to not be found without ashes on Ash Wednesday. I mean, I was only Protestant in my second grade elementary school class, okay? That gives you a sense. Everybody was, I mean, I didn't meet a Jewish person until I went to high school. I mean, so keep an eye out. Around here, you have to kind of look. The season of Lent invites us to notice what we're clinging to. And I'm really serious about this. Notice what you're clinging to. What you have shaped your lives around. What are your habits? What are your practices? What are your possessions, your commitments, your conflicts, your relationships? And what are the things that really actually aren't even good for you? It's a time to stop and to reflect and to evaluate. It's similar to Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness or Moses' 40 years in the desert. That whole 40 thing, I reigned for 40 days and 40 nights on the ark. That's a biblical amount of time. And you know what? I mean, there's a whole numerology around it, but basically, it's a long time. It's more than a month. It's a commitment. 40 days, it's a serious amount of time. It's an amount of time where you can get something done. I don't know about you. Have you ever been on a diet for 40 days? I mean, you start all gung-ho, right? And you make it like through 6, 7 days, maybe 2 weeks. I don't know, depending on your stamina. 40 days is enough time to change a habit. 40 days is enough time to instill a new discipline in your life. It's not a magical number, but it is a number about commitment. Like Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, it gives us a good chunk of time to review our lives from a different perspective if we dare. Now, most of us don't dare. Let's face it. Most of us don't. We'd rather stay in our half-drugged stupor pretending that everything's hunky-dory. So I really invite you to look at Lent as a gift. It's an indulgence to stop and to pay attention to your life. Because it's the only one you get. And you don't want to get to the end of it and say, oh, I wasn't really paying attention. Now, if you choose during this season of Lent, how you will structure your Lent, what might be different about these next 40 days. If you choose to, quote, give something up, mocha lattes, whatever, The idea is that in giving, letting go of something, we make room for God. The risk with quote unquote giving something up, and I remember all, so many of my friends when we were growing up, you know, they only gave something up because like it wasn't there anymore. Like their parents wouldn't let them have it. You know, that's different. This is about self-decision and self-control. The risk is that you'll just focus on the denial and on what you're missing, and you won't get any further than that, and you might feel like a martyr, but you probably won't see any change. The point is to use that loss as a way to focus on God, and not to make a new law out about whatever it is that you've chosen to do. This is a wonderful example I have here about not allowing the form of it to rule over the original purpose. There's a wonderful story from the early Desert Fathers. So we're going back into the early 100s and 200s and 300s AD, way, way, way back. And people, men and women, would go out into the desert in order to really fully commit themselves to God. They would become hermits. Their zeal would be on passion. They would fast. They would pray. And then there are some pretty amazing stories about it all. Don't get me started. I studied them in college. There's some interesting stuff. Mats get set on fire and demons appear. It was an exciting time. But in this story, which has been translated in the Sayings of the Desert Fathers, Abba Cassian tells this story. He says, "The holy Germanus and I went to Egypt to visit an old man. And because he offered us hospitality, he offered us food, we asked this desert father, 'Why don't you keep the rule of fasting when you received us the way they did when they received us in Palestine?'" In other words, he's asking, "Why have you broken your fast for us? Why are you feeding us?" And the old, old desert father replied this: "Fasting is always to hand, but you I cannot have with me always. Fasting is certainly a useful and necessary thing, but it depends on our choice, while the law of God lays it upon us to do the works of charity. Thus, receiving Christ in you, I ought to serve you with all diligence. But when I have taken leave of you, I can resume the rule of fasting again. For can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? But when the bridegroom is taken from them, then they will fast in that day." This monk recognize that even in his most devoted spiritual life, God compels us to root out whatever habit, even if it's fasting, that could stand in our way of being hospitable. To make the long story short, you never want to make fasting or anything else a law in your life so that the purpose of it is lost. He said, "You know, I can fast after you leave, but I'm only going to have you for a little while." I think it's really a healthy view of what's going on. Anyway, so thinking about Lent as we finish up here, what habits are you shaping your life around right now? What habits are instinctual in your life? What habits are intentional? What things in your life are actually harmful to you right now, with your life with others and with your life with God? You know what they are, without me having to totally list them out. Perhaps your tendency is to overindulge, whether it's food or alcohol or tobacco or television or exercise or books or recreation. Perhaps you overindulge in something that's really not healthy for you in your relationship with God or in your relationship with the people who you love. Or perhaps you neglect something. Your physical health, your exercise, your spiritual life with God. Perhaps you neglect your emotions and stuff them with food or something else. All of us tend to fall into one of these camps, or depending on what's going on in our lives, go from one to the other. We overindulge or we neglect. I encourage you in the next couple of days to think about what you feel drawn to practice in these 40 days of Lent. And it may be giving something up, but it may be adding something up. Maybe it's a commitment to get the new daily bread, which starts very soon on the fun table, and read the word every day. Perhaps it's to intentionally look every day for a way in which you can serve another human being. And for those of us who are mothers, we do that all the time, so I'm not sure if that's always the best one for us. But it could be serve a stranger, serve someone at the grocery store. What's an act of kindness that I can participate in with the parents at the school or with the people at work? It is a time to be intentional. And as you engage in that practice, what will help you to stay focused for 40 days on the purpose of that practice? For me, I do best if I keep a little journal. It keeps me honest, and it keeps me looking, particularly if I'm looking to add something, looking to do kindness, looking to connect with other people. If it's that, particularly that, I tend to keep a little journal for that time. But how will you stay focused on the purpose of it, the point of it, so that it will become a doorway to your life with God, not just becoming a wall and something else that you're adding to your life? I've done a lot of different things over the years in Lent. Sometimes nothing at all. Sometimes I have foregone sugar, you know, cakes, the big C's, you know, cakes, cookies, and candies, which is quite a roller coaster ride for those of you who are used to having a fair amount of sugar in your blood system. I did one year let go of caffeine, and that has been really turned out to be a permanent change in my life. I still drink caffeine, but it's pretty intentionally. But at that time, I was drinking it every morning, and we had this wonderful, Sharon Olson had this wonderful Wednesday morning prayer group, and I can't remember if we met at 7:30 or 8 o'clock, and I would fall asleep during prayer group time. I mean, they would literally prop me up through that. I'll always remember that with great, great delight. A couple of seasons I have let go of and chosen not to read any fiction books, and I've talked about that before. That has been by far the hardest Lent I ever participate in. Lord, I hope that's not the one we have planned. That's incredibly hard for me. And I realize, because that's the place where I go to escape the world and to relax and to have to be present in that time and present to God. That's probably the hardest one that I have done. So there's all kinds of ways in which you can take these 40 days to step out in your life with God. If you're looking for a process, I will give you 3 points to finish, and they all begin with R, conveniently. The first one is reasons. Get quiet with God and talk about all the reasons why you don't want to do this, why you don't want to engage with Him in the next 40 days. All the reasons why it's too hard, or all the excuses. List your fears, list your schedule. Just talk about the reasons and get honest with God about what the reasons are and your concerns about 40 days, if you choose to do this. So after you kind of spewed out all the reasons, then the second thing is to relinquish them. Relinquish them. Let them go. And say, God, you know what's best for me. Which actually becomes a question. Do I really believe that God knows what's best for me? Do I really trust that God knows what's best for me? I mean, that's a big question. Relinquish them. And then the third thing is just to rest. Rest. And wait for the word from God. And it will come to you as an invitation. He will not... The God I know doesn't really make those huge kind of demands, you know, like, I won't love you if you don't do this. That's not how our God works. He will invite you, and you will choose to take up that mantle or not. Reasons, relinquish, and rest. And He will make His invitation. Today, in the scripture that Nancy read, Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. On this day, and throughout the coming days, may we see clearly where our treasure truly lies and have hearts clear and open enough to recognize the surprising forms that those treasures might take if we dare to go out into the wilderness with God. In this season of ashes, blessings to you, brothers and sisters. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the opportunities that you give in our lives to draw near. And as we've gathered in this place, as we look for now, marching toward Easter, believe it or not. We set aside this morning to look, to listen. And God, I pray for each one of us that you will speak in a way that we can hear. That we would hear your invitation. And that we would, with discipline, with commitment, step out with you. And we will never be disappointed. You promise, we will never be disappointed when we step out in our lives. Lord God, this journey of life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So may we be steady on the course and faithful in the journey and continuing to put one step in front of another even when we don't know where we're going. Because you do. God, we think of the people that we've mentioned today for prayer. Many who don't know where they're going or where their next step will take them. And we pray for your Spirit to come and abide with them, to hover over them and overshadow them, to bring peace out of the chaos. We think of those who are struggling for their lives and for those who are sick. We think of Christian's grandmother and Scott at home. We think of Jan and Terry Roberts. We think of those in serving around the world and Meredith and Bob and Sarah in Nigeria and the incredible anxiety that is going on there. And we know that you are present with them. Also for John and his group in Rwanda, they have gone to give and they know they will receive more than they have ever given. We thank you for your presence there. We pray for the Georgian athlete's family. We pray for Dima's family and for all those who are caught up in that incredible tragic grief. There is no private grief in the midst of this when it's shown on television across the globe. So I pray for them that they are able to do what they need to do in the midst of this incredible media hoopla. We pray for Jill and Zach that they would hear your voice as they discern their future, even as we pray to hear your voice as well. We celebrate with Neil as he celebrates 88 years on this earth. He knows that his life is in your hands, as is each day, and we send him our love on the wings of your Spirit. God, hear us as we join our hearts together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we just finish our time together, I'm going to invite you actually to be seated, but this might be your benediction, your final prayer. It's printed right in your bulletin. It's called Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.